Y'all can be turning to 1 Samuel 18 as we continue our David series. Does anybody remember what we talked about with David? I know we've missed a little bit of, we missed one Wednesday, and then it's kind of odd this Sunday. David and the giant, the one that's positioned to the left of me. David and Goliath. What happened?
Goliath's dead.
That's right. Who killed him? Well, yeah, that's true. There's always a smarty pants in every crowd. Yes, God did it. Who did God use to kill Goliath? Thank you, Brandon. God used David to kill Goliath. Now, remember, David was anointed by Samuel to be the king, but he wasn't king yet. He was still a shepherd boy. So he came to, you know, see what's going on, heard about all this activity of the war, and his dad used him just to bring food to his brother, so just take some food to him, that's all he was good for. But then he began to hear the roar of what was happening, and David rose up, and he's like, they're attacking my God, they're attacking this nation, this is our people, what are you doing? He said, I'll go fight them. So David, of course, did. He stood before the giant, slingshot in a stone, hit him in the head. Goliath the Philistine is dead. Now, this gave David a lot of notoriety. He became a hero all of a sudden, immediate hero. David killed the giant. And so now he's got some fame. And see, all this is part of a process of God. All this, God was positioning David to become the king. He wasn't king yet, but God was positioning him to be the king. So all this was a process. So we pick up in chapter 18, the giant is dead, and David has got a little bit of notoriety now. So let's see what happens in 18. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now I know all of a sudden we're like, okay, where did this come from? Who's Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was also a warrior, and he was actually going to in line and, you know, had the right to be really the next king. He was of the royal family. But Jonathan loved David. They formed a friendship together. He honored David because he saw what David did. He had courage to stand for the giant and fight for his country. And so now they have formed a bond, a close bond, Jonathan and David, a friendship that would last the rest of their lives. Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. After the battle had happened, what had happened here, Saul took him into the royal court. Because he killed the giant, because he stood up and fought, he no longer was going to go back and be a shepherd boy. Here's his first promotion. He now is going to be in the royal court working for Saul. So God was doing a work, positioning him for his next step. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle. Now let's talk about this for a minute. There are some scholars and some teachers, you may have heard it through the years, that teach that this was a homosexual relationship. If you ever heard that taught or not, but it has been taught. This absolutely was not a homosexual relationship between Jonathan and David. The reason Jonathan took off his robe and his garments and gave them to David was he was submitting to David. He was submitting authority to David. Though he was the son of a king, I think my next slide says that, though Jonathan was the son of a king, he was honoring the son of a shepherd. He was humbling himself before David because he saw the hand of God upon David. He saw what David was and who he was. And he was willing, instead of like many people being jealous, he was able to submit and honor himself unto him. And says, this is now, I'm yours. I'm on your side. I've got your back. I'm going to be a friend to you. It's a great example of godly character that we prefer one another over ourselves. This teaches servantship to the best. That we esteem our brethren above our own self. In a generation of our selfie generation now, we've gotten away from that. We snap pictures of ourselves on everything that we're doing. Everything that we're doing. Whether we're eating, combing our hair, brushing our teeth, driving in the car. Everything's about us. And God is teaching us that when we lift each other above our own selves, God blesses that. God honors that. A friendship was forming. And what was going to be strange, this friendship is, as we'll read here in just a little bit, this was the son of Saul, King Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan will be put in the middle of defending his friend David or his father Saul. Which one would he do? God positions right people around us. God puts people in our seasons and in our lives if we allow him to. The right people, I mean. Now, we can choose all our own people. Like when you're raising your kids, you know, you're with the wrong crowd. Don't run with them, don't run with them, don't run with them. We can choose that. But God has people in our lives that he will place for a season, for a time, and maybe, if we're fortunate, as I am with my friend Bill, a lifetime. A lifetime that someone is there on our side and for us. And so we see a friendship being formed, and this friendship would come in very handy. We won't get to it tonight, but this friendship would come in very handy in the future. Verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him. So he's working for Saul now. He's not a shepherd boy. He's now in the royal court. Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. He's now placed David head over an army, leading war, leading his men. Look at this verse I popped in here. I thought it went along with Samuel 18:5. This is out of Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. How profound this is that David was a righteous man. And that people loved David. And they accepted David. And they honored David. Why? He honored God. See, it's all a pattern. We honor God. And we go from there. God's first, do things the right way. We honor our wives because we honor God. Honor our husbands because we honor God. Honor our children because we honor God. You honor the pastor because you honor God. I honor you because I honor God. When we honor each other, when the righteous rule, things go smooth. When the righteous are in charge, things go right. Here's why. God blesses that. And God prospers that when the righteous are in control. We've seen what happened with all these years in Cuba with the dictator. Yeah, Fidel. Castro, Fidel. Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro. And all the years of oppression and all the years of affliction. Yeah, he was in charge, but he was wicked. But when the righteous are in charge, there's peace. And we know who's in charge right now. That's God. God's our king and God is our ruler. And there is peace in the land when God is our ruler. No matter what's happening in our land, we can have peace. No matter what's happening outside these walls. Me and Melanie used to, we had a saying years ago we started. We still say it. She don't believe it no more. She's lost her zeal. But we used to always say this. That we are the only two people in the world. And the reason we started saying that is because of all the chaos that tried to come into our lives. Chaos of raising a family. Chaos of pastoring a church. Chaos of working anywhere where there's other people involved. And when life happens and stuff's all around you and you're going crazy, we would say, baby, we're the only two people in the world. It's all that matters, me and you in our bubble. And it would give us a false sense of tucking and run. We're in our happy place, our safe place, just me and you, baby. The kids ain't really there. Mm-mm. The church ain't really there. Mm-mm. It's just me and you, baby, in our little world, just me and you. And we would say that as a stress reliever. And we didn't really mean that, of course, but it just it gave us just kind of peace. Like, you know, we got each other, baby. That's all that matters. We're good. We got each other. And so God is in control, and he is the righteous ruler. And when God rules, everything's good. Though we see chaos, I belong to God. So my king, my ruler, he's got things in control, and that's who I trust. I don't trust what I see out there. I trust who I have in here. I don't trust what arises outside of these walls. I trust what arises up in me. The Holy Spirit reminding me of who I belong to and who I am in Christ. And that's what matters. Verse 6. It came to pass as they came when David would return from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. They were rejoicing because the Philistines were being destroyed. The enemy was going down, and they were happy that the battle was won. This makes me think of this. Go to my next slide. This is how we should be. We should rejoice in the victories, giving God praise. Have we lost that? Giving joy to God in that? What I remember I said one Sunday, or one Wednesday, I said, I want to see some of y'all coming in dancing Sunday morning. Just come in dancing. This is good. I remember, Dee, one morning you did that. Remember, you come in the back door and you were kind of like coming in. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Rejoicing. Celebrating the victories. Beating the tambourine and playing the music and declaring, yes, God has delivered me. Yes, God has seen me through. Yes, God woke me up. Yes, God healed my body. Yes, God made a way. Yes, God protected one more day. God did it because God is it. That's who I worship and that's who I serve. And give God praise again for the victories in our lives. You may be saying, you don't know my, once again, the Eeyore Christian, right? You don't know my life, Pastor. I don't have nothing. I ain't had a victory. I ain't had a victory since, I ain't had a victory since the Carolina Panthers won a game. I ain't had a victory. Oh, we've had victories. You're breathing. Every one of you in here walked in here. You walked. You might have had a knee popping, but you walked. You might have cringed and crunged. You might have made so many noises, like I said, you're a box of Rice Krispies, but you walked in. Every one of you can see, even me, Margie, I can't see. We can see. We can hear. We can speak. We can touch. We have a sound mind. All of us. Even you. Have a sound mind. We have victories, church. Every one of us have eaten today, I guarantee you. If you've not eaten, it's because either you're not hungry or you're on a fast. We've eaten today. We have victories every single day of our lives. When we wake up breathing, we have attained a victory. Praise ye the Lord. Shout with the trumpet. Make a joyful noise. Praise God again for the victories. I think that we've gotten too deluded on that because all we see is the problems. We can always see more problems than we see victories. That's human nature. It's like the glass half empty, half full, right? Let me ask you this. I don't have one here. Wish I did. How do you see it? If I had a glass up here, a sweet tea, and is at the halfway mark of my glass. Sharon, would you see it half empty or half full? What would you see it, Joe? What would you see it, D? Nikki? Jamie? Tony? What'd you say? Half. You're not playing fair. What would you say, Brenda? Isn't it amazing how we all see it different? You know how I would see it? Heck yeah, empty. I want my tea glass. I'm scared I'm going to run out. So I want it topped off before they get busy with somebody else. But when we see, how would you see it, Bill? Why do you see it half empty? Particular reason? Well, I know that Bill's, I just want to see his mind there, what he was thinking. Bill graduated like 6th in our high school class. He's a brain, so I want to see what he was thinking. It's amazing. I would see it half empty as well. Yeah. Thank you. See, he knew that. 6 out of 10. Yeah, right. 6 out of 200 and something. We see it differently. And see, they say people see it half empty or looking at it more negative is what they say the study shows. Where you see it half full, you're more optimistic. Sometimes in life we see it that way. Well, yeah, I got up this morning, and yeah, I walked to the bathroom, but it sure did hurt. But you walked. Yeah, I washed my hair and I brushed my teeth, and I missed a couple of teeth, but you still got some. I mean, it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about perspective, Yeah, my poor kitty cat, it died, but I got 8 kittens out of it. We can always take something good out of it. And so we must once again begin to praise God and honor him. And maybe we're not looking at it the way we should. Maybe we're looking at the big victories like, well, cancer was healed. Well, yeah, it's a big victory, yes. But there's all kinds of victories mixed in that we just overlook because we get so busy with life that we fail to recognize and realize how blessed we are. The old song we used to sing, I'm so blessed when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am so blessed. We are blessed to live on this earth and to be here tonight and to be breathing and to be alive and to have our wives and have our family and have our kids. And there's always a victory we can find. I challenge you to begin to find those victories again and rejoice in them. Rejoice in the victories. Verse 7, the women answered and said one to another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. He was angry and mad. This saying displeased him. And he says, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they have only ascribed 1,000s. What can he have more but the kingdom? Boy, he's prophesying something there, isn't he? Get the next slide right here. This came to me as I was reading this verse. Look at this. Saul should have been proud. Instead, he was filled with pride. And what I mean by this, Saul should have been proud of his man David. It still represented him. If you've got, I know Bill has a team at work. He has a team under him that works for him. And I guarantee when his team does good, it makes him look good. When his team member succeeds, Bill's not like, oh man, I wish I thought of that. Why didn't I think about it? You go get all the credit. No, he's like, that's my boy, and I'm getting a raise because of you. Thanks. Saul should not have let jealousy creep in. He should have been going, that's my, remember the old bulldog on Tom and Jerry? The bulldog had a little puppy bulldog? That's my boy. Used to love that cartoon, He'd do stuff every few minutes. That's my boy. That's how it should be. David was Saul's boy. He was his homie. He had him, and here he is, all this success, instead of saying, wow, yeah, I'm King Saul, and this is how we roll, this is my crew, this is who I've got, but yet he let jealousy, because he thought and somehow in his mind he got in there that they're not praising me as much as they are him, and they're going to think more of him than they are me. And he let the spirit of jealousy. And we know what jealousy does. It's like a cancer. Jealousy will eat you from the inside out. I mean, it will eat you up. I've seen so many people destroyed through jealousy. Because instead of recognizing what God is really doing, all they can see is themselves. I've given credit through the years. I've told Melanie this. We talked to the night. I told her this. Melanie is, I guess technically the founder of Living Word Ministries. But Melly is the co-founder and just as much this ministry as I am. And I've told her that through the years, the success of this ministry, I give her so much credit for all the years of stewardship and faithfulness and leadership. Leadership that no one knows about, decisions that she made. Think she was my bouncing off wall. Every pastor's wife is, I guess. They're the bouncing off wall. And the ideas that she would bring back, the things that she would say, there are many things through the years that we have implemented because it was Melanie's idea. And I give her complete credit for that. I've said many times, church, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed. I know that. And so I give credit where credit is due. And Melanie is as much part of where we're at today as I am. And I mean that because I couldn't have done it without her. And so, you know, when we let jealousy creep in, you know, it poisons us. And it changes our heart. And our heart begins to get hardened. And then we're desensitized to the Holy Spirit because it blocks it from flowing. It's like a clogged artery blocking the blood flow. Jealousy will block the flow of the Holy Spirit. So don't let jealousy creep into your hearts. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice, right? And mourn with those that mourn. We, if we're lifting up each other above ourselves, we wouldn't have that spirit. We shouldn't have that spirit. I know, church, I am by far not the best preacher. And I can definitely give kudos to those who are. I have no problem saying, man, that man can preach. Because I realize and I recognize I'm called to do what God called me to do. And that's where I'm going to stay. I can't be anything else other than what I am and not be true to who I am. And so I want others to be blessed. I want all three of my children to be much more successful than me. I want them to achieve the moon. I'm not going to be jealous when my kids become a millionaire, you know, and living on a lake and got boats and cars and lands and houses. I'm not going to, oh, man, I wish I had. No, thank, yes, yes. I'm proud my son's taller than me. I wish I was taller, but I'm glad he's taller than me. I don't regret that. He's tall. He's 6'2". I hear you, man, 6'2". That's the height I always wanted to be, Bill, was 6'2", my whole life. That was the magical height. It's not too tall and gawky. Oh, excuse me, you're over 6'2", are you? It's not too, sorry, Brandon. It's not too tall and gawky. It's just a good 6'2" is like the magical height for a man. 6'2". I didn't quite make that. But I'm still a man. Verse 9, look what Saul did after this. Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul began to keep his eye on him in a mischievous way of keeping a check of what is going to happen to him, what's he going to do. See, Saul, once again, church, should have been so proud that David was being used by God to keep his country safe and to bring victory and to bring glory and to bring honor, but he didn't. Because Saul couldn't get it out of his head that he thought they loved David more than him. It came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. Now remember, David was a skilled musician. And so what would happen is when Saul was upset or having a bad day or had evil spirit upon him, he would have David play music, and that spirit would leave. So he's in the palace right there with Saul, playing music, serving the king. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David. I'll kill him, even to the wall with it. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. Here is King Saul killing his musician, or trying to. Notice David is serving the king. David is honoring the king. David is doing what he's supposed to be doing. I always hear the expression, and maybe some of you have said this, good guys don't really finish first. I've been good all my life. I've done the right things, and where's it got me? I promise you, doing the right thing pays off. You may not see it right now, but there'll be a season you will see that doing the right thing pays off. David was serving the king. This shows the anger. How could Saul, and I remember David had just killed Goliath for Saul. He had saved the people from harm. They destroyed the Philistines. David was a big part of that. Now David's in the very inner court playing music for the king, and he tries to kill him. He was trying to destroy and kill and get rid of David. Get him out of the picture. He had so much anger. Tried it twice, but David escaped. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. I've often said the worst feeling, I think, for a Christian would be not to be able to feel the presence of God anymore. I mean, really think about not being able to feel His presence. That your life, for whatever reason, was so hardened, or you'd rebelled so severely that you'd push God away so far that no matter how much you pressed, you couldn't feel His presence. The Spirit of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God, the appointment of God had left Saul. And now it was on David. And Saul knew that. Because everything David did prospered. Everything David did was blessed. Everything David did worked out right. And Saul saw that. And Saul was trying to get rid of him, trying to destroy that seed. I think about the story of when the king tried to destroy the seed when Jesus was born. And then made that decree. Remember? The male children under 2 years old, go destroy them, go kill them. Trying to destroy that seed. And the angel spoke to Mary and Joseph, said, you know, depart, get out of here. Protect that seed, escape. You can't destroy the seed of God that He appoints. You can't destroy it. Because God's done breathed it into existence. He's done got a plan, a purpose for it. And the enemy cannot derail that purpose if God is in it. Samuel had done prophesied he was going to be king. Next verse, Brandon. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. I want to go back to this. This is the verse of where I want to go back to this because we've seen where David escaped Saul's javelin twice. David escaped it. David was spared. Go back to this verse, 1 Samuel 16:12. This is when he was anointed to be king. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. The reason David wasn't killed by the javelin, he was the one. He had done been anointed and appointed by the prophet Samuel. It was already a done deal. And all the devil scheming and all the violence and all the terroristic acts of the king was not going to change the plan God had. Samuel had already anointed him to be the future king. This is the one. It had to come to pass. It had to be fulfilled. And any weapon formed against David could not prosper because the decree had already been made. And church, our decree has been made. We are the children of God. And no matter what hell comes on this earth, it cannot destroy or take out the seed that God has already birthed. The harvest, the wheat, is going to come forth and be manifested in the hands of God. We are that wheat. Storms come to try to destroy our wheat, but we are the wheat. The wind blows, the rain falls, the hail comes, but we are the wheat. And we are His children. And Jesus said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. It don't mean they ain't going to try. It don't mean they ain't going to be hard. And it don't mean the devil ain't going to be all around you, as Paul says. I'm distressed and on every side. I'm perplexed and I'm pushed and I'm gouged and I'm surrounded. But thank God I'm not destroyed. Hallelujah. We're going to be pressed. That's okay. But we're not destroyed. We're still kicking. We're still alive. We're still saved. We're still sanctified. We're still justified. We're still glorified. We're still redeemed. We're still reconciled. We're still His children. No matter what comes, that don't change. My status doesn't change because the devil's mad. Boo-hoo, devil, be mad. You can't take my soul. It belongeth unto the Lord. And man, that makes him mad. So he brings discouragement and fear and anxiety and oppression. He brings all these things against our lives to try to rattle us. But remember what Jesus said to us. Greater am I that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater, the word of God tells us, greater is God that's in us than that which is in the world. So do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Do not fret. Do not fear. I am with you to the ends of the world. God ain't going to leave me. Even on my deathbed, God ain't going to leave me. My sickness, God ain't going to leave me. My tragedy and my loneliness and my despair and my uncertainty, God's not going to leave me. Because I know whom I believed. And I am trust him that he is able to keep that which he begun in me. He's faithful. He's not going to let me go. Go to the next verse, Brandon. Verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, made him his captain over 1,000. So now he couldn't kill him. So he said, I'll make you a captain over 1,000 soldiers. I'm going to put you out in the field. And the purpose was, it wasn't because he was a good boy. He was trying to show him any mercy or kindness. He was trying to kill him that way. He's putting him out there on purpose, hoping he would die in battle. He put over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. He kept coming in victory after victory. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways. That translation, behaved wisely, actually means he prospered. David prospered in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Just like the lion and the bear, the shepherd boy, just like Goliath, the giant, now God is with him in every battle he goes in. See, I love this. It reminds us that God doesn't forsake us in certain battles. Not like God, okay, I'm with you in this battle, but not in this battle. In every battle, he's with us. Sometimes we don't feel God as much because either we're discouraged or we're oppressed or whatever, and we may not, but God is still in that battle. God doesn't pick and choose which battles he remains in our lives. He doesn't pick and choose, okay, I'm for you on this, but I'm against you on this. God was with David every time he went out, every time he came in, because David was honoring God, and God was honoring David. 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he prospered or behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. He knew God was with him. He knew he couldn't destroy him. He knew that running in his heart, that God was protecting him. Next verse. This is the last one. We've got a couple points I want to close with. All of Israel, all Judea, loved David because he went out and he came in before them. He won battle after battle. He prospered everything that he touched. They saw the blessing and favor of God, and they honored and loved David because of it. David was gaining notoriety. He was positioning himself. Remember, David was a teenager at this time, a young teenager. Maybe an older teenager, but he was in his probably late teenage years in this time. He was going in and out fighting battles. He was being used by God. The people were seeing. It reminds me of Daniel a lot, how we talked about Daniel. Everything Daniel did pointed people to his God. Now we see David. Everything he does points people to God. Everything he does. Here's 3 points I'm going to close with tonight. 3 principles we can learn from these 16 verses. The devil can't halt what God exalts. It might sound cheesy, man, but that came to me in the spirit. I'm going to write it down like it is, Lord. I hear you. The word halt means to bring to a complete stop. The word exalt means to place in a higher position. The devil can't stop the positioning of God and what he wants to do. The king tried to kill David with a spear. A lion tried to kill David and a bear. God stopped it. A giant tried to kill David. God stopped it. A javelin tried to kill David. God stopped it. Then he had battles after battle. God stopped it. God did not let harm come to David because God was exalting David step by step, time after time, in a process. In our lives, the devil can't halt what God wants to exalt. The second point, when God is in it, nothing can stand against it. When God is in your situation, there is nothing that can come that can stand against it and keep it from happening. God's going to see you through. God's going to get you through because the victory is ours. Doesn't mean we don't have any battles. It doesn't mean we're not going to have times of weakness. But God is not going to allow anything. I love when Jesus told Peter, when he says, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "I say you're Christ, you know, the Lord." Or Jesus Christ, Son of God, or whatever he said there. He said that. He said, "Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, what I am going to do, the seed I am planting in the earth on Calvary, the gates of hell can't change what I'm doing now. It can't change it. If every news outlet, if every preacher in the world come out and says there is no Jesus Christ, there is no God, there really is no heaven, there is no eternity, there is no kingdom, there is no life after this, guess what? It doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. Just call it fake news. Because that's what it will be, fake news. No matter how many people deny there was a Jesus, oh well, there was. They can deny there was a resurrection, there was. They can deny that he is God in the flesh, oh well. They can deny there's a heaven, it doesn't change it. Nothing will stand against the manifestation of the fullness of the children of God. We are going to march in armored with him in the fullness, our bodies receiving the redemption that was paid for by Christ. And nothing can stand against that. No unbelief, no hate mongers, nothing can stand against that. It's already been done. The work is finished. Jesus says it is finished. It's not up for debate or discussion or alteration. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. That's what he did for me. You got a lot of faith in heaven, don't you, Pastor? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Well, you ain't been there. Well, you know what? I ain't been in the Grand Canyon either, but I know it's there. Yeah, but you can see pictures of that. I see pictures of God everywhere. My Lord, look at that sky and that moon, that ocean, those mountains. You go up to West Jefferson or Boone or the high country, man, it's, tell me there's no God. You go to the beach, look at that ocean, them waves, tell me there ain't no God. You go to the forest, the jungles, look at a raccoon, it's got burglar glasses on, tell me there ain't no God. God was so funny, he gave it burglar glasses. An opossum, though it's the ugliest creature in the world, you can't help but stare at it. It's like mesmerizing. I know you're ugly, but I can't quit looking at you. He made an animal that can squirt stink stuff like a skunk, and you smell it for a week. A porcupine that has needles on top of it. My Lord, think about that. We see God everywhere. In everything that we do, we see God. Third point, what God has ordained will be sustained. What God has ordained and appointed, it will come to pass. No matter what the devil says, he's a big fat liar, liar, stupid red porch, pitchfork, pants on fire. That's all he is, a liar. He don't tell no truth. Why do we listen? I never stood on Tom and Jerry why he always listened to the devil angel. You know he's bad, Tom. Listen, quit listening to that devil angel. Listen to God. We know the devil is out to destroy us, and for those that don't believe there's no devil, just turn on the news. Go to Walmart on a Saturday night, about 10 o'clock. Good Lord. Devil is everywhere. His legion of demons are everywhere. try and disrupt the order of life, trying to attach its spirit upon you. Yeah, the devil's alive and the devil is real. The spiritual world is real. Demons are real. Darkness is real. We can't be so religious-minded. We're like, oh, that's just fairy. It ain't fairy tale stuff. We are in a demonic world. And we better wake up and recognize that. We're not fighting just anti-Christians. We're not just fighting corrupt politicians. We're not just, you know, fighting liberal Hollywood people. We're fighting spiritual wickedness. We're fighting principalities in the high places. We're fighting things we can't see with these eyes. We're fighting the spirits of the underworld. I mean, think about this. You raise your kids, right? You raise them the right way, the best way you know how. You raise them teaching them right from wrong. And so many we see go wrong. What causes that? It's the enemy getting in their minds and their hearts, pulling them away from the truth because they know the truth will set them free. But the devil wants to keep us bound. 3 points we can learn from these 16 verses. The devil can't halt what God exalts. When God is in it, nothing can stand against it. And what God has ordained, he will sustain. David is alive because God ordained it. David's not killed because God has a greater plan for David for many, many years of using his life for the glory of him and for the glory of his people. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And the reason he was, it's not that David lived perfect. This is what I love about David. David did a lot of things wrong. We'll read a little bit. We'll read some of that as we go through this series. But David messed up quite a bit. David wasn't always a saint. But he said he was a man after his own heart because David honored God so much. Even in his sin, David honored God. And David submitted to the authority of God. He didn't get rebellious. He didn't deny it. He didn't get hardened in the heart. He always recognized, create in me, Lord, a clean heart and a right spirit. He was a man to God's heart because he loved God so much. Let's fall in love with God again. Tune this world out and all the junk that's trying to get a hold of our lives and go back to loving God and honoring God, even when it's hard. It's hard to honor God sometimes. I get that. It's hard in the world we live to make a stand and say, no, I draw the line and I trust the Lord. Come on up, Marge, if you would. Play it. Get ready for a closeout song. David was so young to already be used so greatly, and he would be used much, much more. And God was preparing him for greater things, greater works. Father, this message tonight, I pray as you get it to our hearts that the devil is fighting our lives, the devil's attacking us, the devil roars very, very loud. The devil comes against us with depression, with fear, with questions, with uncertainty. Lord, I just want us to be reminded of your goodness and your grace, that what you have appointed, what you have called, you will finish. And the devil has no power over you. Your hand is greater. Your hand is stronger. Your hand is mightier. And you are going to finish within us. Lord, our season is so changed. Maybe we've lost our zeal and our passion. Maybe we don't feel like we are close than we were with you at one point. But you're still there, Lord. And we're still yours. And you're still faithful. I pray you minister that to our hearts tonight as we leave to remind us that you are not done with us and you are going to finish what you have started. And we give you thanks. And we pray for the offering tonight. All that is given, that you bless it and use it for your glory. In the name of Jesus,